And Judges chapter 14 then, we'll read a couple of verses. We're considering tonight the deliverer encounters a lion. The deliverer encounters a lion. And so we read verse 5. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnah, and came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. Samson has persuaded his parents to go down with him. And so we read that they go down to Timnah. But while Samson and his parents go down to Timnah, it is evident that Samson does not travel with them. Or if he travels with them, somehow he is becoming separate from them whenever he encounters the lion. Because when he encounters the lion, he encounters the lion on his own. And they remain as ignorant of that encounter as they do of God's will in this whole business of going down to Timnah. Samson's parents in this chapter are parents who are kept in the dark. That stands out. There are parents who are kept in the dark. They don't know. It's of the Lord, verse 4. They don't know that he's seeking an occasion against the Philistines. They don't know that he encounters and kills the lion. And they don't know when they get the honey, they don't know where the honey comes from. They're in the dark about very much that Samson does. So in chapter 14, they're in the dark. And Samson's the man who's the one who knows everything. In chapter 13, it was the opposite. They were enlightened. They were illuminated. The angel of the Lord had given them the revelations, and they had understanding of God's will and of these things, but not in chapter 14. And so, brethren and sisters, we can have understanding and light and knowledge one day about the things of God, and yet in another period of our lives, we just might be in the dark and not have understanding just the same. Which is why we always have to study the Word, seek God's mind afresh on things, and walk with Him regularly so that we are up to date on His ways and His counsels. So in this encounter with the lion, the thing that stands out is there is only Samson. There is no one else in the encounter. The deliverer has to encounter the lion alone. And he has to encounter the lion before he encounters the Philistines. He has to destroy the lion before he can destroy the Philistines. And of course, in that he is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll come back to that in a little while. So in this encounter with the lion, the first thing that I want to draw your attention to is the place or the vicinity of the encounter. We're told there where it took place in verse 5. He came to the vineyards of Timnah, and a young lion roared against him. So we're told that it was at the vineyards of Timnah. Now, the valley of Sorek is very fertile. And Timnah is just off the valley of Sorek. And Samson has made his way along the valley of Sorek. There's a stream, a brook called Sorek that flows through it. And it's very fertile. Even today it's fertile. Good agricultural ground. And Timnah is known for its vines, or its vineyards, and for its wine. Even today, there are vineyards there, and Timnah is known for its wine. Some have suggested that Samson has got himself into the wrong place, the vineyards. That he has gone aside into the vineyards and he's put himself in the place of temptation. That he is giving place to Satan in the vineyards, and thus this attack is allowed to happen in his life. Samson, you see, is not allowed to eat grapes. He's not to be associated with the vineyards. But here he is at the vineyards of Timnah. And some have suggested that he shouldn't be there. That he's in the wrong place. But certainly we must never put ourselves in the place of temptation, brethren and sisters. It's wrong to sin. It's wrong to eat grapes for Samson. But it is unwise to put ourselves in places where we could sin all the easier. And if it's wrong to eat grapes, then is it not a danger to put ourselves into the vineyard where grapes are found? And so there's this idea that he's putting himself where he could sin easily. And that's always wrong to do that. We must have tried to avoid not only sin, but those occasions that bring sin about. We must endeavour to avoid all occasions that lead to sin. There are certain places, if we go there, we know that the devil would find it easier for us to fall. If a man who has been an alcoholic all his life before he was converted, and after he is converted, it would be most unwise for him to go to the pub to socialize. That would be a danger for that man. That would be unwise to do that. And so we would not recommend the doing of that. And some have suggested, well, this is what Samson's doing. He's putting himself in the place of temptation, and that must be wrong. And as I said, some have even suggested that he has gone there deliberately to eat grapes. That he's left his parents, and he's gone into the vineyards of Timnah, and he's gone with this purpose of eating grapes, contrary to his Nazarite vow. And some have suggested that. However, I think all of these suggestions are wrong. There's not the slightest evidence that he went in there to eat grapes. In fact, there is not even the indication that it is a time of harvest, which is a very short time in the year. There's not even an indication that it's a time of harvest and that there are any grapes therein to eat. So I think it's most wrong to insinuate that he is sinning. Now, undoubtedly, he is in the place of temptation to a Nazarite. It's not as safe as being in the church. It's not as safe as being in the synagogue. But he probably has to pass through it. Vineyards would have been outside the town. They would have been in the fields surrounding the town. And probably Samson had to go through the vineyards or pass by paths that were near to the vineyards. Perhaps also he was familiarizing himself with the landscape. He's going to encounter the Philistines eventually. He's going to be a deliverer, a warrior. He needs to know the terrain. He needs to know the ways of escape, the exits and the entrances. So he has just cause for the exploration of the landscape. And so he may have just and lawful reasons to be in these vineyards and around these vineyards. He may of necessity have to pass through them to get into the very town itself. So why is Samson then is in these vineyards? We must note that it is indeed a place of temptation. He could be lawfully there. He could be there in the business of God and in the will of God. But we still have to acknowledge it is a place of danger for a Nazarite. A place where he meets the lion. But we do not read that he sins. A place where he will encounter Satan, but we do not read that he fell. This story reminds me of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we read concerning our Lord Jesus Christ at the start of his service and his ministry, and Samson's just starting his ministry and his service of deliverance. He's just beginning. And like our Lord Jesus Christ, who was just beginning his ministry and his service, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. A man wouldn't naturally go into the wilderness. But here is the sinless Lord Jesus, and he's led by the Spirit, and he's led into the wilderness to be tempted, to be tried of Satan. And here at the beginning of Samson's ministry, he's led into the vineyards of Timnah. And we read of the Spirit of God being there, and there's a lion there. Just like there was a lion in the wilderness to tempt Jesus, so there's a lion here to test Samson, to see what metal he's made of, to see if he's going to be the real deliverer, to see if he's stand. And yes, he's tempted and he's tested. And he meets the lion, and he overcomes the lion too, just like our Lord Jesus overcomes Satan. And so there is the vicinity, not the wilderness. The wilderness would not have been a place of trial and temptation to Samson, but the vineyards were. But not only the vicinity of the encounter, I want you to notice secondly the description of the encounter. Behold, a young lion roared against him. If you study carefully the chapter, you will find that there are three strategic beholds. And all of these beholds are some way related to this lion. Behold, a young lion roared against them. And then the next behold is, behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And then the third behold is whenever he is pestered by this woman to tell the riddle about the strong and the sweet, he says, behold, I haven't even told my father or mother about that. Shall I tell you? So there's three beholds, interestingly placed, and they're all to do with this lion and its death and the sweetness that comes out of it and of the parable that is formed on the basis of it. But this behold, in each case, expresses suddenness, unexpectedness, something that you don't expect. You don't expect a man to reveal a secret that he hasn't even told his parents, his nearest and dearest. You don't expect to find a swarm of bees, and especially honey that they have formed in the carcass. Bees don't form in carcasses, honey. And then, a lion that roared in the valley of Sorek, in the very vineyards of Timnath. You don't expect that. These are most unexpected things. These are most unlikely things. These are rare things, and they do not happen very often, and usually men never see or hear of such a thing. Now, there were lions in Israel, that is true, but they were normally in the Jordan Valley. Or if they did wander down as far south as this, it would have been up in the wilderness of the mountains of Judah. But this is down in the fertile region where there are not so many wild beasts. Down in the lower hills which run down to the coastal plain, this is where you find this lion. And in the inhabited region of Timnah, in the very vineyards which are worked and guarded and kept every day. So it is most rare and unusual. And that's why that word behold is used. It caught Samson by surprise. The young man did not expect it. The young man wasn't even thinking about it. It's a thing never heard tell him. It's rare and unusual down here. And it took Samson by surprise. And the thing is, this lion pictures the enemy of our soul. And that's why Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he walketh about, he moves, you see, seeking whom he may devour. He's roaming the country. And you have to know he roams about. And you have to know that you find him not just in his usual hunts in the wilderness or up there in the Dead Sea. You find the devil in his usual hunts, that's true. But you also have to remember he can come into the places where you don't expect to find him. And where you're surprised when you do find him. And that's why Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. He doesn't just stay up there in the hunts. He walks about. He comes down into the valley of Sorek. He comes into the inhabited places of Timnah. He comes where you least expect him. You don't expect to find lions and vineyards. You don't expect it. That's why you need to be sober. That's what Peter says, first of all, be sober. You have to be in the right spirit. You have to be walking with God. You have to have the right mindset. You can't be under in a spirit of bitterness at any time. You can't be under a spirit of anger at any time. You have to be sober all the time. You can't be under the influence of any intoxication or anything putting you out of sorts. Or anything putting you in a bad spirit, you can never allow yourself to be in that situation. Because you can meet the devil at any time where you don't expect to meet him. And so, brethren and sisters, you have to walk with God every hour. Every hour. Even when you're in the vineyards. Even when you're in the place where there's fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And Jesus says, I'm the vine, and you're the branches. You'll even find the devil in there, where there's the fruit of the Spirit, where there's the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll even find the devil in there. And you have to be sober and vigilant. That's what Peter says. And maybe he even has this passage in mind. He's maybe studied all the scriptures that has anything to say about the lion. And he's maybe got that passage in his mind when he says you have to be sober. You just can't walk into any place in a wrong spirit or under some control of some intoxicant. No. You can't even go to church out of spirit, because the devil can meet you in the church. He can meet you right at the door. He can meet you before you come into the service. Or after the service, he can meet you right out there when you're shaking hands. He was even in the upper room. When the Lord Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and whenever he broke the bread, because he entered into Judas Iscariot, you don't expect to find the lion in the upper room. Even in the upper room with Jesus, you have to be sober and vigilant. He entered into Judas Iscariot. He did. What I'm saying is, the devil isn't just in the dens of iniquity. His usual hunts, where you expect to find him, he goes down to the place where you don't expect to find him. Right there at the door of the church. Right there. You don't expect to find him there. But sometimes, even there you meet him. That's the lesson, brethren and sisters, here. It's an unlikely place. And the young man has to be sober and vigilant all the time. And what I'm saying is, even into the most unlikely place of all, the house of God, you have to come, brethren and sisters, with a sober spirit. Not with a bitter one. Not with a malicious one. Not with a cold one. But with a sober and vigilant spirit. Even to God's house. Even to the place of His portion. Timnah means portion. Even to the place where the vine is. Jesus says, I am the vine. Even there, you have to watch and pray. Various words for lion occur in the Old Testament. The Bible thus has much to say about these ravenous beasts, and frequently they are used to give pictures of the wicked in their malicious, hurtful, and ravenous ways. A lion hurts. A lion disturbs the peace. A lion rends the congregation. A lion tears apart the garment and the person within the garment. A lion is destructful. A lion kills and deadens the souls of men. And thus the lion pictures the wicked in all their malicious, ungodly ways. And so the psalmist David prays against the wicked. He says, oh, lest he tear my soul like a lion. He prays against the wicked. He describes the wicked thus in his psalms. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. Like as a lion, Psalm 17 verse 12, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. And you remember how the Lord Jesus on the cross, he prayed, save me from the lion's mouth. And there's so many words in the Psalms that are descriptive of this ravenous nature of the ungodly, and the most ravenous creature of all, the devil himself. You do know that you can never be in peace when there is a lion about. There has been a local clip in the papers. There has been a clip of these campers, and they're waking up early in the morning, and there's this lion, and it's at the window of the tent, and it's licking the moisture down the tent, and they're videoing this inside, scared to death. They have no peace in their tent because there's a lion out there, fearful. And brethren and sisters, because the lion is so dangerous, you can't rest. And it can't rest. A lion can't rest while there's prey. And the Christian is always pray for the lion. And if you knew there was a lion outside there in the car park, you wouldn't even go out. You wouldn't say, come over here, nice little lion, and let me have some fun with you. We'll have some wee conversation. Let's see how we get on. You don't deal with the wicked like that, do you? If you do, you're a fool. You keep them far from you. Lions. You keep them far from you, lions. You do. This lion roared. Now, the lion doesn't roar to warn. You know, if we're in here, the lion's out there, you'll not hear it roaring. It won't roar. It's not stupid. The lion knows, if I roar, those people won't come out. If I roar, those people will get out the window and they'll go the other way. A lion doesn't roar to warn you. A lion doesn't roar to scare the prey. Whenever you hear the lion roar, it's too late. It's in the midst of pouncing. It's in the air. And it's coming on top of you when a lion roars. A lion roars in the kill. When you hear it roar, it is late to run. When you hear it roar, you are facing it. And when you hear it roar, all you can do is defend yourself as best you can. That's all you can do. It's too late to run. The devil will not tell you he's coming. You'll know when he pounces. About the devil, you can never say he's coming. You can never say that. You can never say he's coming into the meeting tonight. You can never say that. But I tell you this, you can say this on occasions when things happen. You can say this: he's here. You will only know the devil, not when he's coming. You will only know him when he's here. When the roaring starts, he's here. When the attack has already commenced, he's here. He roared against them. The devil is against us, brethren and sisters. We don't know when he's coming. But we will know when we encounter him. And it's how we behave then that really matters. Roared against him. Him. Samson. He goes in for the kill. It's a young lion, perhaps lacking experience, but he is not lacking power. He is not lacking strength. He is not lacking fearlessness. And he is not lacking keenness. He's a young lion. He has picked Samson. And he's pouncing on him. The deliverer of Israel. The one who is to be Savior. Him. Somehow, the lion knows who to pick. God's man. How does the lion know to pick God's man? How does the lion know to do that? Is this just a coincidence? God's man. He roared against him. Him. The devil knows who to pick. Our Savior had to combat the devil. He is the true deliverer and the only Savior, and the lion roared against him. Him. And he did too. The devil bruised his heel. He roared against him in Bethlehem. Whenever he filled and possessed Herod the Great. And Herod the Great had only one mission towards the end of his miserable existence. He roared against him. Jesus. Just the baby Jesus. Just starting out in life. Just born. He roared against him. And he roared against him in the wilderness. When he tried to get him to turn the stone into bread, he roared against him. And whenever he tried to get him to cast himself down from the temple, he roared against him. And whenever he tried to make him fall on his knees before him, he roared against him. And in the synagogues and in the temple, he roared against him as he infilled and possessed the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the priests, as he possessed their Christ-rejecting bitter hearts. The devil roared against him. And they tried to catch him in his words. And they tried to find fault in his life. And they tried to tear apart his ministry. They roared against him. And then in Gethsemane, as in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, he said, "The prince of this world cometh." He roared against him. And in Gethsemane, when he encountered that crowd coming with the Satan-filled Judas at the very front, in the pretense of friendship, kissing Jesus, but behind his back, treacherously having betrayed him, he roared against him. And at Calvary, when they hung him on the tree, and they sat around there and gaped upon him as he prayed, "Save me from the lion's mouth," they roared against him. As I said, he fought the battle alone. Alone against him. Samson is on his own. All the other Jews and Hebrews are gone. The army of 600 is preparing, or in preparation perhaps, to make its way north to Dan. And he alone battles the lion at the gates of Timnah. He's a picture of Jesus, I can tell you. They all forsook him and fled, we read in Gethsemane. "I watch," he says, "and am as a sparrow alone, alone upon the housetop, alone the object of prayer. I'm alone." He trod the winepress alone. And of the people, there were none with him. He alone grapples with the lion. And the lion alone roars against him. And brethren and sisters, when the ungodly attack you, don't take it too personal. That's the secret to be able to cope with it, you know. That's the only way to cope with it, the attack of the wicked. Don't take it too personal. Look at it as this. It's a roar against him. My sweet Lord Jesus, whom I serve, it's not a roar against me. It's a roar against him. That's the only way to deal with it, brethren and sisters. Or you'll be a mental case. I'm utterly depressed. There will be times when you will be Samson, and you'll be in his shoes, and you'll know it, and you can't run. You're going to have to wrestle. And you don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. And you might have to wrestle alone. You know, sometimes it's a very lonely battle as a servant of God. It's a lonely battle. And very often you're on your own. Samson is. And so, brethren and sisters, flee if you can. Get out of it before it's too late. Run if possible. Don't walk into it if you can help it. And if there are Christians who do walk into these things and they play with fire, then they may get burnt and they deserve what they get,
but try to avoid the situations.
Certainly avoid the devil's crew, if you can. But if you get yourself into situations through no fault of your own, in the service of God, then you need what Samson obtained. And the help he obtained is the next point. Because we read that Samson was not alone. Yes, he was alone, he was on his own. But then we read this here. We read, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And so here he is, encountering this lion, and he's in the midst of a pounce, roaring upon him and against him, and suddenly the Holy Ghost comes down. There's someone else there. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding and counsel, and especially the Spirit of might. He came mightily upon him. You see, God's man, Samson is God's man to deliver Israel. And God's man is not going to be allowed to be destroyed before he does his job. The Lord preserves his child. Samson has a mission, and he's going to be kept. No matter who attacks him, he is going to be kept until his mission is done. Brethren and sisters, you are indestructible, and I am indestructible until our work is done. Until our work for God is done, you're indestructible. The Lord preserveth his saints. The Lord preserveth the faithful, and he plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. So saith the Holy Book. And the proud doer is rewarded, the lion. And the faithful man is preserved. That's how I know he's a faithful man. He's preserved. He's preserved. As well as being in Hebrews 11, he's preserved. The Holy Spirit gave him the assistance. And we know much about the Holy Spirit, brethren, don't we? He's the comforter. He's the helper. He's the one who helps us. He helps us to pray. He helps us to wrestle. It's a spiritual warfare, and you need spiritual help. And it's the Holy Ghost whom the Lord Jesus gives us. It's the Holy Ghost who helps us. He helps us. You see, you can't overcome in your own strength, brethren and sisters. You can't. Will lose and perish without the Lord. How helpless Samson really is, as it is expressed later on in the verse. He had nothing in his hand. He's helpless. He's nothing in his hand. The lion's roaring. Here it's coming through the air. Through the air it's coming. And he's nothing. He's nothing in his hand. There's nothing to reach out for. There's nothing to grab. He hasn't even got a stick. Nothing in his hand. He's helpless. No knife, no club. He's nothing to trust. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we do better when we have nothing. I think a church does better when it has nothing. When it's nothing in the bank. Because then you really rely on the Holy Ghost. Nothing in his hand. I think that's why we grew and multiplied and spread. Because all we had was spittle. All we had was spittle. And lies. And being ridiculed and mocked. And could hardly pay our ministers. And they lived in houses that were falling apart. I had nothing. We're not like that now, are we? I think we'll do better when we have nothing. That's how we were saved. I had nothing. Nothing in my hand to bring. Nothing. Simply to thy cross I cling. But now we've got the grace. And now we've got great theological learning. And now we've got respectability. And now we've got a name. And now we've got this in our hand and that in our hand. And we're using them. We're using them all the time. And we're not killing too many lambs, I can tell you. Do you know all we need? Do you know all we need? All we need is the Spirit of the Lord to come mightily upon us. Do you know that? All we need is the Holy Ghost to come mightily upon us. But don't need this and that and the other and organizations and administration and gimmicks and all the rest. All we need is the mighty Holy Ghost. And I believe that with all my heart. And here it is. Here it is. The Lord is mighty. He is almighty. And he comes mightily on this 20-year-old man just dandering through the vineyards of Timnah. He is the Spirit of Might. And I tell you this, when he comes on a man, how strong that man becomes. And men know the Spirit of the Lord is with that man. The Lord can empower us, brethren and sisters, is what I'm saying. In fact, we need empowered. Physical power, mental power, emotional power, spiritual strength. All of these are needed for God's work in this day of apostasy. And they come from Him. We get the grace for what calls us to do. Paul found that. He said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. What he's talking about, all things, if they're in God's will, if it's what I've been called to do, if it's something we have to face in the path of our duty in serving Christ, whatever that is, Paul says, I can get the strength to face that through Christ. And brethren and sisters, in your service for God, there is the strength. If you're in His will, and if you're in the path of duty, no matter how many lions will roar across your path, you will get the strength. Because the Spirit of God will uphold you. And so Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And he prays constantly for the churches that God would grant them, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. He prays that all the time for the churches. And God Himself says, fear not, be not dismayed. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youthful faint and be weary. But I tell you this, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not faint. And so He has sufficient strength. And that sufficiency of strength is seen in the words of our text. He rent him as he would rent a baby goat. This big lion. Full of strength and vitality and youth. He pounced and Samson took him like he was a baby goat. And he tore him apart. That's the strength he had. You can't do that ordinarily, brethren and sisters. Samson's just learning in God's school, isn't he? He's discovering his gifts. He's discovering what the Spirit has given him. It's his preparation for future encounters. This encounter with the lion, it's molding him and shaping him. It's preparing him to face 30 Philistines. It's preparing him and letting him have confidence that in the might of the Lord, he'd even be able to face 1,000 Philistines. He starts off small in a little place, just encountering one. but in God's will, he soon will be encountering 1,000 with the same might and power of that Spirit upon him.
He's in God's school and he's learning.
His faith is being taught. His faith is being strengthened. He's beginning to see, oh, the Lord is enabling me to encounter one. He will help me to encounter many more.
And the Lord encourages our faith and he strengthens our faith as we learn and go through life.
This deliverer destroys the lion. The lion is destroyed. And then he goes on to destroy the Philistines.
And that's how our Lord Jesus Christ worked. Like David, whenever Goliath is destroyed, the Philistines are easy. Whenever the lion is destroyed, the rest is easy.
And whenever Christ faces death and destroys him that has the power of death, then the saving of his subjects out of the devil's kingdom, that's easy. The hardest part has been the cross. The hardest part has been destroying the lion.
And after that, thousands and thousands and multitudes of the lion's children, the lion's subjects, will be set free. Our deliverer. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly. He ripped them apart like Samson ripped apart this land. He made a show of them openly, and out of them has come honey and sweetness in the triumphs of gospel grace. Through death he has destroyed him that has the power of death, that is the devil, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. He laid hold on him like Samson laid hold on this lion. That's our Lord Jesus. Brethren and sisters, he has destroyed your enemy. He's destroyed him. And you can come along and you can crush your heel on his decaying head. It's a carcass head. And you can take the honey and sweetness out of his destruction that Jesus Christ has placed there in the gospel. Lastly, the silence about the encounter. He rent him as he would have rent a kid. He had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother. He didn't tell them what he had done. He didn't tell his parents. In fact, he didn't tell anyone. And this is so relevant when it comes to the riddle. It's all secret. It's all hush-hush and has been kept. But that's not why he didn't tell it. He wasn't planning to tell the riddle. But there were other reasons why he didn't tell it. Why did he not tell it? After all, a young man. A young man who's torn apart a lion. Boy, you'd just go into the village. You'd chop off his head. You'd be coming into the village with his head. Hey, look what I've done. I've killed a lion. You'd be boasting, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you be proud? Wouldn't you just, you'd be on top of the world. Oh, how strong. He didn't tell them. Even whenever he went and got the honey, he didn't tell them where it came from. He's a humble man. He doesn't say, look what I've done. Samson's not telling it. He's humble and lowly. He has might that no man has ever possessed. And he doesn't tell it. The Spirit-filled man, brethren and sisters, is humble. I'll tell you that now. The Spirit-filled man, above everybody else, will say, we are unprofitable servants. That's what they say. The Spirit-filled man just gives you the honey.
He doesn't tell you how he got it. He doesn't tell you where he got it from. He doesn't tell you the risk that it was or the labor that it was to obtain it. He doesn't tell it. He just gives you the honey. He just gives you the honey.
Pride and boasting. And talking about yourself are not signs of a spirit-filled man. Are not. Samson's Christ-like.
He shall not cry, nor lift up his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street.
That's Jesus. Just walking humbly with his God. That's Jesus. That's Jesus.
Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. The Lord Jesus says, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the cross, unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself to encounter this lion. And when he encountered this lamb, he didn't boast about it.
There is none so humble, so meek and lowly as our Redeemer. Our heavenly Deliverer. Our eschatological Samson. Boasting excluded. Pride I abase. I'm only a sinner. Saved by grace.